But it is good to be here. Turn to the book of Matthew really fast. The book of Matthew. Our main verses are actually going to be in Romans, but I want to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 15 to start. Matthew chapter 15. There is a daily devotional book I absolutely love. It's called New Morning Mercies. Some of you might have heard of that devotional. Some of you maybe even own a copy. But I love New Morning Mercies. Paul David Tripp is a man who wrote this devotional. And he does a great job at just coming back to the gospel and grace in all of his devotionals. I love this devotional. It's very encouraging. And he does also a great job at just providing so many great quotes that we can, that's just great to think about daily. And if you know me, I love quotes, okay? I love quotes. And one of the quotes he has, it really stuck out to me, is this. And it says, "What you worship is not best shown on Sunday morning, but demonstrated by your words and behavior the rest of the week." And I'll read that again. "What you worship is not best shown on Sunday morning, but demonstrated by your words and behavior the rest of the week." That's a powerful quote. And his whole point while writing this was to say that the word worship is widely misunderstood in today's culture. For many people, worship is just singing a hymn. It's coming and just singing songs. For most people, it's just music being played. And although those things are necessary worship, the Bible says something different about what true worship requires, what true worship is. You see, people have put worship as an activity that we do on Sunday morning or when we gather together. But true worship is first found in our heart before it ever comes out as an activity. Another quote I love that one person said, "It's our identity before our activity." We shouldn't look to music in itself as worship. We look to music as simply an expression of that which is produced by a heart that is absorbed by the mercies of God, obedient to His commandments. That is what true worship is. And so what I've been studying about true worship and what I want to get at today is that true worship is when we prize God above everything else and put Him first in our hearts. It's when we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, thought. True worship is setting our hearts and minds on who He is and what He has done. I remember those times, especially when I was younger, where I was just sitting in a pew at church, and I maybe was singing songs and singing the words, but I was living in sin. That's not true worship. If we're not obeying God day by day in our daily life, well, and then we come here and start singing the hymns, as one preacher said, just call it singing. Just call it singing. True worship is what others don't have to see, but only God. It's you and God. And as another preacher says, and I love this quote, "I discovered that worship was giving to God in secret without anybody knowing that which is costly, sacrificing, denying myself." And so just look at Matthew here. Matthew chapter 15. This is the first verse I want to read. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he quotes Isaiah, and he says this, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This verse right here makes it so clear that worship is first and foremost found and is about the heart. The Pharisees did and said things that looked and sounded like worship, but they did not truly love God with their heart. And so with that being said, now let's look at our main portion of Scripture. It's actually going to be found in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. But before we do that, let me just pray once again. Let's just pray. Dear God, Father, we just thank you so much for this time we can be together. We just thank you so much that we can come, many people from many different areas, just to come together to worship you, to open your word and to read it. And we just pray now you can give me the words to say in your name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. And just for context, I actually do want to read this whole chapter, mainly because I think this chapter is so powerful. But I want to read this chapter. Now, most of this chapter is not going to talk about worship in and of itself, but I just want to have the idea here that worship is being a living sacrifice to God. Worship is serving God. Worship is behaving like a Christian, and that's what Romans 12 is all about. And so even though we're not going to focus on 19 of these verses, I just want to read this whole chapter for us together. It's a very powerful chapter. So let's read it. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9 there, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14 there, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Very powerful verses here in Romans chapter 12. I love Romans chapter 12. Now, like I said, we won't get into all what's being taught here, but our main verses are actually verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, going into what worship is. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In these verses, in verse 1 and 2, we see three things we must understand about what true worship is. Okay? What true worship requires. And today, with the time we have remaining, I want to look at the motivation of our worship. The motivation for our worship. I want to look at the enemy of our worship. And I want to look at the manner and how we worship. Notice where it starts there in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's point number one today. The motivation for our worship, by the mercies of God. God's mercy is His tender-hearted, loving compassion for His people. It's His tenderness of heart towards the needy. And God's mercy is shown at salvation. If you know, you don't want to turn there, but Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is solely based, it's solely on the basis of God's mercy that we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. As God, as by God's mercy, as God's, by God's grace, as by God's love. That's the motivation for our worship. And when we come to Him in true repentance, His mercy just overflows us. It just overflows us. And one picture of His mercy is like the wave of the sea, as Ephesians 2 says, He is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Turn to 1 Timothy really fast, if you will. Just having this idea of our motivation for our worship. It's by God's mercy. And I read this in the Lord's Supper, but I want to read it again. Very powerful verses. Paul is writing here, and in these scriptures, we find him glorifying God for His grace. We find him glorifying in His mercy. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I just love these verses, and I had to read it in the Lord's Supper as well. These verses just show how sinful Paul was. A blasphemer speaks evil and slanders God. A persecutor, an insolent man can be described as a violent aggressor, indicating Paul's violence on Christians. But yet he obtained mercy. If the Apostle Paul, as one person put it, could find mercy with the terrible things he did, so we too can find mercy. God's love, His grace, His mercy is bigger than our sins. I remember one guy in high school. I went to a very small high school in New Zealand, and not a lot of Christians were in it. But I remember having a conversation with this one guy about church, and this other guy overheard, and he really wanted to join in our conversation. And he joined in, and he was talking about church as well. But he said, "Yeah, I just can't go. I just can't go to church." And his whole reason he couldn't go is he just kept saying, "I've done too many things. I just cannot go to church. I am just an awful person." And that's the attitude of a lot of people in this world. They just think they just do not deserve it. Of course, he was missing the whole point of the cross. I hope that guy understands now that the sins we commit is never bigger than our God. If we go to Him in true repentance, sorry for what we have done, His mercy is so amazing. I didn't write this man who wrote this down. I was supposed to, but I forgot. But one person describes God's mercy and says it this way. Mercy is not something God owes to us. By definition, mercy cannot be owed, but it is something that God extends in kindness and grace to those who do not deserve it. When we see the holiness of God, and then we see the horror of sin, it's mercy that's just so amazing. Because here we have God who is perfect. He's pure, He's holy, He hates sin. And yet God showed mercy toward us to save us so that we could have eternal life. Christ became sin. That man who wrote that quote goes on and says, mercy is God acting patient. It is God extending patience to those who deserve to be punished. God is patient in mercy because He's holding off judgment of justice to a later time. He's showing mercy today. He's waiting for unbelievers to come to know Christ. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 2:5 where it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's His desire. that all men will be saved. Now, of course, we know not all will. We understand many in the world will hate him. With all the sin and hatred in this world today, we find ourselves saying, Lord, just come back now. You know, just come back now. I want you to come back now. And yet the Lord just keeps saying, not yet, not yet. I'm still extending mercy. I'm still extending grace, love. Of course, the end of Revelation will come one day. There will be a day when God will bring judgment on this earth and there will be no more chances. But the amazing thing about our God is He is still patient in mercy today with His grace, desiring all men to be saved. He's just waiting. His mercy and love toward us is beyond our understanding. It's so amazing. And that is one of our motivations for our worship, is by His mercies, what He has done for us. But overall, our motivation of worship comes down to this, and it simply is this: He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. That's our motivation for our worship. We can talk about all the things He has done for us, but simply put, He's worthy of it. And He's the only one that is worthy of it. He's worthy of our worship, and He's worthy of our praise. Talking about praise, Psalms 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The very breath that God gives us should be used to praise Him. And it starts with our heart, with true worship, before it ever gets to praise and singing with our lips. By His breath, God created all things, and by our breath, we should adore Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because He's worthy of it. That's our motivation. He's worthy of it. Let's move on to the second point. Go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I just want to read these verses again. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's our motivation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Before we get into the presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, I want to look at the enemy of our worship. And in these verses, you'll see the enemy of our worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Go quickly to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of verses here. 1 John chapter 2. The world is the enemy of our worship. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. 1 John 2:15 says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We see there, of course, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And why I wanted to read these verses, this is simply to say, we need to be reminded today that all the world has to offer us is the enemy of our worship. It's the enemy of our worship. We cannot truly worship God if we are conformed to this world. We can't truly worship God if we are conformed to this world. And here in 1 John, we see, do not love the world. Do not love the world. To be a living sacrifice is to not love the world. Christians have always been and will always be lured by these three temptations we read in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And one of the best examples of these three in one story, of course, we can go all the way back to Genesis. We won't read those verses, but the first example occurs in the Garden of Eden, where Eve was tempted by the serpent to disobey God and eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. First, we understand, right, that Eve perceived the fruit was good for food. Good for food. It was appealing for her appetite. This, John refers to the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. The desire for that which satisfies of any of the physical needs. We also see in that story, second, the fruit was also pleasing and delightful to the eye. This is in which we see a desire to own or possess. This is called the lust of the eyes. And finally, Eve somehow perceived that the fruit would be make her wise, giving her wisdom beyond her own. Part of Satan's lie was that eating the fruit would make her like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5 says that. That is the pride of life. That's the pride of life. And it's interesting because these three temptations that Eve had or experienced, it's the same we're going to experience. Okay? Satan doesn't change his methods. Okay? He's not going to change. He doesn't have to change his methods. Right? It's working. He tempts us with the lust of the flesh, sexual gratification, gluttony, excessive alcohol consumption, drugs, both legal and illegal. He tempts us with the lust of the eyes, the endless increase of stuff with which we fill our homes and garages, and all the greed, desire for more and for more and for better and for better. And ultimately, the pride of life is the biggest one of them all. Pride of life is the biggest one of them all, because the pride of life motivates the other two lusts, and it seeks to elevate itself above all the others, full of all the personal desires we can have. The pride of life stands in our way if we truly seek to be servants of God. It stands in our way to truly worship God like we should. Of course, we all should know Proverbs 16:18, where it says pride goes before destruction. Pride is the root of sin, right? People always say pride is the root of sin because it goes before destruction. Pride is a way of pumping myself up and lowering my view of God. It has a way of making us believe that we don't need anyone. It's all about me. How can I have true worship if we are conformed to this world? It's impossible. It's impossible. And if we want to have true worship, we must not have the pride of life. We must come with humility. We must come with humility. You see, humility is making oneself less known and Christ more known. True humility is really realizing that what I'm good at, what I'm capable of, is only because of God. I can't do anything of myself. And true humility is giving credit and praise to the only one who deserves it, which is God. True worship requires humility, because true worship is setting our hearts and minds on who He is and what He has done. Not what I have done. Not what we have done. We're nothing compared to Him. We worship the one who deserves it, which is God and God only. How can we have true worship if we are conformed to this world? Another great quote. I love quotes. If you didn't realize already, it says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This leads us to number three here. We had the motivation for our worship, which is He's worthy of it. He's with His mercy, His grace, His love. The enemy of our worship, which is the world. And now we have the manner of our worship. Go back to Romans 12 here. And let me just read these verses one more time. We're going to see the manner of our worship. Romans 12, 1-2, once again. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To present your bodies a living sacrifice means giving to God all of ourselves. To give to God all of ourselves. Our hearts, minds, hands, thoughts, attitudes are to be presented to God. That is true worship. Giving to God all of ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, look at verse 2 of Romans 12 again. It says there, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. In other words, what Paul is saying here is this is a process of replacing unhealthy thought patterns with godly ones. Another definition I love about this verse is it is interpreting life through the lens of God's Word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit rather than through the lens of your experience, woundedness, trauma, preferences, or the opinions of others. We live in a world that is surrounded by so much ungodly stuff. Okay? We all know that. We have so much junk around us. We have the pride of life all around us. We are being tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. When we don't renew our minds, we naturally lean on our own understanding. We're going to lean on the world. But we are called to give all of ourselves to God. And the reason Paul is saying renew your mind just shows the importance of the mind here. Shows the importance of the mind. And it shows we need to guard our mind, our hearts, our thoughts. We need to guard them. When I refer to the mind or our thoughts, I'm referring to our ways of thinking and processing that are in accord with God and His Word. It includes our beliefs and our the objects we set our mind on. Have you ever heard the phrase "You are what you eat"? You are, which I don't know why. Growing up, I heard that all the time. You are, I don't know what I was eating when I was a kid, but I heard that all the time. You are what you eat. Well, here, it's not what you eat. It's you are what you think about. You are what you, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And it reminds me of Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 8, I just want to read that these verses to you. This verse right here, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." What is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. These are all characteristics of God. Think on these things. Think on these things. We must renew our minds. We look to God, not this world. We look to truth. We look to truth. To know the truth, to believe the truth, to hold convictions about the truth, and to love the truth will naturally result in a true spiritual worship. It is conviction followed by affection. It's conviction followed by affection. We need to know the truth. And to know the truth, to have a renewed mind, I know it's very simple, okay? How do we do that? Well, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Read the Word. Pray. Have fellowship with Him. I know these are very simple things, but they're the right things. Stay in the Word. And I just want to share just five simple steps to how we can renew our mind. Okay, I just want to share five with five different verses. Okay, number one, of how can we renew our mind? Well, number one, we need to hear the Word. That's number one. We need to hear the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We need to hear the Word. Number two, we need to read the Word. We need to read the Word. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." We need to read the Word. Number three, we need to study the Word. We need to study the Word. Acts 17:11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." We need to study the Word. The fourth thing, we need to memorize the Word. Memorize the Word. Psalms 119:9-11 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to memorize the word. And lastly, number five, we need to meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. Psalms 1, 2 and 3 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." We need to meditate on the word. In Romans, we read that the manner of our worship is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And we need to renew our minds. It starts about getting all the junk out. Get all the junk out and think on him. Well, we have been called to be a living sacrifice, giving to God all of ourselves. We are a living sacrifice for God by not being conformed to this world. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. So I hope this morning we understand that what true worship really requires. I hope we can understand that true worship is first and foremost about the heart. And at the beginning of this message, we looked at Matthew about how the Pharisees did and said things that looked and sounded like worship, but they didn't truly love God with their heart. They didn't love God with their heart. You know, we say things and we sing these songs and it sounds like worship, but are we truly worshiping God? Do we truly love him? True worship is being a living sacrifice for him. It's surrendering all to him. It's coming into humility and letting him change us. Don't look to music and songs and singing as worship just in and of itself. It's an expression of that which is produced by a heart that is absorbed by the mercies of God, obedient to his commandments. And as we live for God, as we are obedient to his word, let's not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world change us and mold us to its own. Let us be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's dwell on the right things, because only then we can have true worship. We have a God full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. He made us and wants a relationship with us. The least we can do is give all of ourselves to him. That's what true worship is. I'm kind of getting a little hungry now, so it's a privilege to be with y'all today. Let's just go in prayer. Dear God, Father, we just thank you so much for this time we can just be together to open your word. We just thank you so much just for the love and grace and mercy that you showed on the cross. Lord, we just thank you so much that we can freely come here and worship you, because you deserve all of it. We just thank you so much just for the people here and just for the food that's provided now for lunch. We just thank you for that food and the hands that prepared it. In your name, amen.